trusting that I'll be able to get through this message today. I was sick last week, and I got the lingering effects of this cough that just doesn't seem to want to go away. I'm not sick, so don't be worried, but it's just this dry cough is just lingering. So I hope you'll bear with me. And also, I'd like to just let you know that this message is a generic message. It's for the people of God. It's not focusing on anybody. And I want you to know that every message I've ever preached, which is considerable after 50-some years, I preach to myself first. And, you know, it's just something that God has written in His Word, which is alive. It's a living Word. It's powerful. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's a living word. And what was written to people in 2,000 years ago, God's people, is appropriate for us, if not directly, in principle and so on. So the admonitions of God's word, the exhortations, the rebuke, we can apply them to ourselves in this day and age as well. That's what the word of God is all about. Well, thank you, Ben. I don't know what it is with Ben. He kind of likes me for some reason. Probably remind him of his dad or something. I don't know. Thanks, Ben. So anyway, this is something I put together, and I trust that it will be beneficial, edifying, and most of all, glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, we'll look at a text here. I'm not going to go word by word expositing this, these verses, but I want to just jump from there to something that I've really had on my heart for the people of God. So Hebrews 5, 11 through 14, and then we'll jump over to finalize my thoughts on 6 of chapter 6, verse 9. Hebrews 5, 11. About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain, the writer of Hebrews said. Could be Paul, which I personally think it is, but anyway, that's beside the point. Since you have become dull of hearing, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And then he jumps to verse 9 with a more positive thought here. He picks up in verse chapter 6 also that to leave the elementary doctrines of Christ. But then he says this, which I really like: though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Let's pray. Father, I just ask that you would be with me, help me get through this time without coughing. And Lord, that you would help me to say only those things that please you and that lend themselves to edifying your people and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what we want. We want to leave this place, Father, having been a little more perhaps transformed into the glorious image of Christ. So use your word today. Use me just a vessel, an earthen vessel, Lord, to bring forth your message. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Today, I'd like to just issue a challenge to all of us, to myself as well. And that challenge is the title of my message, Stay the Course. Stay the Course. I talk a lot about, if anybody's been around me at any time, about what's going on in our world, the demise, actually, literally, of our Christian culture, our Christianity in America. I feel it's good to talk about what I call a biblical worldview. There's no doubt that we as Christians are increasingly feeling the pressure from our culture to toe the mark. That's an old saying that had to do with boxing. Toe the mark. You ever heard that? You need to toe the mark. That's what our culture is saying to Christians. You need to get in touch with reality. You need to conform to societal norms. That is, they want us to be modern, enlightened Christians. We certainly are. We're fuddy-duddies, aren't we? I'm really a fuddy-duddy. Anyway, that's what the world wants us to do. They want us to conform to their thinking. And I think it's more than just pressure, but it's literally an onslaught against all that is Christian. We are witnessing an onslaught against Christianity in the West, in the world, in its entirety as well. These days, one cannot even mention God in public schools. And we're seeing an aggressive and frontal attack against God and all things biblical. This is just a small sampling that you can't mention God in the schools anymore of what's going on, a very small sampling. And in my years of 73, I'll tell you that right now, a robust 73, right, that our country is not the same as it was when I grew up. I don't even recognize our country, and we are being attacked on every side against Christianity. And we are the ones that are ostracized and marginalized in our very nation. What a decline. It's unrecognizable. I grew up as a child in a small town in Central Oregon. We would leave during the summer and not even come back till after dark. My mom had no idea where we were. We're out building forts, playing war, doing all kinds of stuff. She wasn't worried about us being assaulted by some weirdo. It was just a different world we lived in those days. Now, we're at a critical juncture in our history, and we dare not faint or capitulate. Christians have, as I said many times, we have a target on us. And believe it or not, that's coming more true all the time. And the barrage is relentless. We are under relentless attack, Christianity. Not only do we see this playing out in the discourse of the public arena, which is very minimal. I mean, you can't even hardly share anything in the public arena anymore without being arrested. But if we see outright hostility manifesting itself in acts of violence and aggression. Now, we see this very up close, not quite personal, but it's personal in a way, in the murder of Charlie Kirk. All he was doing was proclaiming truth, and he was murdered for that. That's the reason why. Now, look at, for example, Chip and Joanne Gaines. We've heard about them, supposedly outstanding Christian people. Well, they have just let a little chink in their armor open up, and they've gotten on that slippery slope where these godly people supposedly are now embracing homosexuality and promoting it in a show they have on TV. Just that slippery slope that we find the church so much on. This is a huge compromise, and I truly think Satan and his minions, as I might say, are fomenting an absolute attempt to overthrow Christianity. I think Satan realizes his days are numbered, his days are short, and he's working overtime. It's unbelievable how overtime he is working in our day and age. I've never seen anything like it. His minions are making huge inroads, if not huge land grabs, I would say, as a metaphor in this war. And whether we like it or not, we are engaged in this monumental battle. We've been conscripted. We are all draftees that have been put in God's army. Paul called Timothy a soldier. Be a good soldier. We're in this warfare, like it or not, so we need to come to grips with that we are in a warfare against principalities and against powers, not with physical enemies, although that shows oftentimes, but we're against Satan and all his minions. And whether we like it or not, we need to be engaged in this battle. So it behooves us to submit to our glorious captain, the one who conscripted us to the war, and fight the good fight. Paul is our great example. He said, I fought the good fight. And we want to be in that number, don't we? At the end of our day, say, I have fought the good fight. We can't afford to let down. And that's why Jesus called the church to be vigilant. Night and day, we must be vigilant because the devil is out there attacking. We must set our faces like a flint and march toward the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. I was reminded putting this sermon together of a famous line. Though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph in us. Remember that? That's that great, notable, mighty fortress is our God, Martin Luther. Great line there. Now, it's interesting what Gresham Machen, you may have heard of him. I'd just like to see a display of hand. Have you ever heard of Gresham Machen? All right, we got a few Presbyterians in here, huh? Not really. But anyway, he was a godly man. He was a Presbyterian that actually split from the Presbyterian Church to begin the OPC. And this guy was a brilliant man. He wrote a wonderful book. And he said this. I'm going to paraphrase what he said back in 1937 of all times. Believe that. 1937. He said what was going on, the liberalism that was creeping, actually not creeping, coming in like a flood in Christianity in 1937, he said this, paraphrased, We have a new Christianity that is not Christianity at all. That ring familiar? It's not Christianity at all. It's something new. It's another gospel. Paul warned about that in Galatians. They're preaching another gospel. Boy, we're seeing that every day, another gospel being foisted upon America. Now, Shirley Machen must be rolling over, as we old folks would say, in his grave. You ever heard that term? He's rolling over in his grave if he could see what's going on today. What he spoke of is so much worse today. And so this charge to stay the course is even more critical than it was in Machen's day. Now, he was a champion of truth, by the way, and he spent his life zealous of truth and of God's glory. So we must emulate men like that, that he's raised up through the ages to be champions of truth. Now, what do I mean, stay the course? Stay the course, you'll notice the words of Martin Luther's famous song that I just mentioned. His truth to triumph in us. Truth is everything, people. That's what it's all about. His truth to triumph in us. Staying the course is literally this: acquiring and maintaining a biblical worldview. That's my take of what we're talking about. Acquiring and maintaining a biblical worldview. Regardless of what the world is saying, we must remain rock solid in our beliefs and never waver in the face of opposition. It's like in Korean War. I remember our poor Allied soldiers were just overwhelmed with the flood, wave after wave of the communist Chinese coming in for the North Koreans, just wave after wave, onslaught, and there were just thousands of them mowed down. Well, that's the way it is in this our warfare, this wave after wave after wave of battling against the church. You know, it's interesting what happened. Charlie Kirk died, and then Votie Bachum, you know, and other ones have died. John MacArthur not too long ago. It just seemed like, wow, it's kind of sent us reeling. These great champions, what's going on here? Oh, how the mighty have fallen, isn't it true? And even Dobson, he died not too long ago. He was a champion in some regards for the family and so on. Man, it kind of sends us reeling. We wonder what on earth is going on. But, you know, his truth will triumph in us. Truth must be proclaimed from the rooftops. For without truth, no one, get this, without truth, no one will be freed from their sins and the consequences, which is eternal judgment. John 8:32 substantiates that. Jesus said, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. That's what sets us free from the chains of darkness, from our own sins. The truth will set us free, and nothing but the truth. That's why we must be preaching truth continuously, no matter what the world tells us. Truth is what matters. It's vital. Many have given their lives for truth. If you're a student of history, which I am, there's nothing better in this world than history. I love it. I devour every history book I get my hands on. Many have given their lives for truth throughout the ages, and we moderns, by challenges, we moderns can do no less. We have a great cloud of witnesses before us, not only biblical heroes, but heroes of the faith that have given their lives for truth. We must not waver, we must not faint, but we must forge on like those who have faithfully gone on before us. I tell you, I'm inspired by men of old, men and women of old. If you take during the time of the reign of Bloody Mary, for example, in England, you may recognize these names. William Tyndale, great translator of the Bible. Nicholas Ridley, Hugh Latimer, Thomas Cranmer, and before them, Jan Hus. What happened to these men? For truth and truth only, they were all burned at the stake. Many got their heads lopped off for merely espousing truth and preaching truth. Boy, isn't that something? Can you imagine that? Some of these guys, because they rejected transubstantiation, Hugh Latimer and Nicholas Ridley were burned because they rejected transubstantiation, that the host turns into the literal body and blood of Christ. They said, no, that's not biblical. And Mary, she said, we can't have God like that around. So they were burned at the stake. These guys laid their lives down for nothing less than preaching the truth. It's important to remember that a worldview, if we have a worldview, it's comprehensive. It affects every area of life. It should. From money to morality, from politics to art. True Christianity is more than just a set of ideas to use at church in the church setting. Christianity, as taught in the Bible, is itself a worldview. Christianity is a worldview. The Bible never distinguishes between religious and secular. Have you ever noticed, if you've read Martin Luther, he came up with that very solid. He said, there's no such thing as religious and secular. Everything we do is religious in that regard. I belong to Christ. My life is in his hands. The Christian life is the only life there is. Jesus proclaimed himself the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, of course, you know that. And in so doing, he became our worldview. Our worldview, everything about what we think or do or how we act, it should be dictated by the scriptures, by Christ in us. So as my verse speaks of better things, of those truly born again, I too am persuaded that God's plan will proceed on schedule and will be accomplished. However, that does not say that we must not look within and ask questions. Alongside God's sovereignty is what? Man's responsibility. God's sovereignty, man's responsibility. That means we have to ask questions. Where do we stand in this great battle for the souls of men and the soul of our nation? Where do I stand in all that's going on around me? We need to ask these kind of questions. Why do so many Christians not have a consistently biblical worldview? I'm going to address these questions. Why do so many Christians do not have a consistently biblical worldview? Believe me, I know what I'm talking about. Matt knows what I'm talking about because, unfortunately, we're on Twitter. You know, Twitter gives us a real handle of what's going on around the world. I'm in contact, even personal contact, with a lot of guys. You know what's going on just by reading the news. Man, I'm telling you, it's unbelievable what's going on in our world. And we see, are we able to address what's happening from a biblical perspective? Do I have a biblical worldview? Or am I just shooting from the hip and use my emotions to dictate what I'm feeling? Or my old grandpa taught me this. No, we should have a worldview that's dictated by the Bible. Now, I have some reason, the following reason, that so many so-called Christians today do not have a consistent biblical worldview. I've thought long and hard about these things. I'm going to bring up 6 points of why Christians do not have a consistent biblical worldview. I'll tell you right now, I'm astonished by what we see in our world today. How many of you read the Ligonier's recent publication of their polling of Christians and non-Christians? Anybody read that? It is staggering. It makes me want to just pass out. It's so bad. How people that are claimed to be Christians, like a good portion, just for example, of so-called evangelical Christians, don't even believe in the deity of Christ. Can you believe that? That is beyond horrible, because I personally will say unequivocally, if you don't believe that Jesus is God, he's very God of very God, you're not a Christian. You're worshiping an idol. Jesus is God. That's one of the tenets, that's the foundational truth of our Christianity. You don't believe that, you're not a Christian. I'll just say that without apology. And there are like 40% of evangelicals don't even believe that. And that's just the beginning of the tip of the iceberg. That's unbelievable. So these things that I'm going to be saying today are very important for us to listen to so that we're not entering into that category. We don't know, as Jonah said about the Ninevites, they don't know their left hand from the right hand. I just love that little phrase. They didn't know their left hand from the right hand. I pray every day about certain people I'm praying for. And I say, oh, these poor saps. I pray for their salvation. They don't know their left hand from the right hand because they've been taken captive by the enemy. Their minds are so dark and they can't even think straight. So they literally don't know their right hand from their left hand. So we need to be able to speak truth into these matters. Let's challenge ourselves to see if we fall in any of these categories I'm going to mention and do what it takes to rectify them. So if we believe my statement above, that many Christians don't have a solid biblical worldview, then we must take heed to see that we are not of those who do not shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and persevere their souls. Hebrews 10:39. We're not going to be of those that draw back, as the King James says, to perdition. No, we're going to charge ahead full steam in this battle. Okay, number one. The number one thing, excuse me, I better blow my nose. I'm sorry about that. I'm starting to get sniffly. It's not because I'm crying. I should cry, I guess. Sorry about that. Okay, the number one thing, listen to this. This is the worst of all. Got it right at the top of the list. Ignorance of God's word. That's why many Christians, air quotes, don't have a consistent biblical worldview. Ignorance of God's word. That is the most horrific reason on the planet why you don't have a consistent biblical worldview. This would be the most shameful reason for a so-called Christian not to have a correct biblical worldview concerning any subject or issue confronting us in our modern world. I personally believe strongly in acquiring and maintaining a biblical worldview, and I literally judge every issue in my life by what the Bible says about it. I am not playing around here. Every issue in my life, secular, religious, workplace, it doesn't matter. I judge that. I analyze things, what I'm going to do, what I think about something, by the Word of God, the living Word of God. As far as I'm concerned, there is nothing secular as opposed to what is sacred in our lives. From moral issues to science even, money to vocation, even the clothes I wear, to how I speak in my everyday life is governed by the Word of God. Even the clothes in my wear. When I go out in public, I don't wear clothes that want to draw attention to myself by any means. I just want to be nondescript and modest in my apparel. So I think of everything that happens in my life. What does the Bible have to say about this? That's a biblical worldview. Our life should be governed by the Scriptures, what they say about it, how it instructs us to act. That is having a biblical worldview. It means total saturation by the Word of God. This sounds radical, doesn't it? It kind of is radical to some degree, but it's really Christianity 101. If you've read the Bible at all, you'll speak about this. Paul told the Corinthians, bring how many thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ? Do you remember? Every thought. Wow, that's pretty radical, isn't it? Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Paul wasn't playing around. If you read Paul, man, he spent his life in service of the King. He burned out for Jesus. That's why he was able to say, I've run the race. He expects no less from the rank and file. We're the rank and file. Just us simpletons. Notice I can put myself in that, right? We're no Paul or Peter. So that's what it's all about. Every thought captive. That's what Paul talks. Total saturation. Now listen to this. Pure logic tells us that we need to be informed about any subject in order to make judgments concerning this. This is only logical. How can we know how God feels about, let's say, a hot topic, a hot button topic, abortion? Oh, I'm just going to be all filled with rage and emotion, and I'm going to opine on abortion. Or do I have my opinion based in Scripture? I know what God says about it. Or anything, homosexuality, divorce, and remarriage, all these things we should analyze and understand in the light of God's Word. That's how we are kept from going here and going there and being blown about by every wind of doctrine and every new thing that comes along. We have the Word guiding us. It should concern us if we profess to be followers of Christ. How foolish it would be to ignore God's Word when God's Word is His only revealed will to us. It's the Word. I'm not going to go to Matt and say, Matt, I know you're a smart guy. You seem to be pretty spiritual. What's God's Word for my life? People do that all the time. I don't go to him. I go to the Word. That's what guides us. That's where we know what God's will is. I don't really need to elaborate on backing myself up with a lot of Scripture, because I know I'm preaching to the choir here. However, I'll just mention a small portion of the Bible to give us an idea as to why we should be saturated. I mean literally saturated with the Word of God. I'm not talking about a modicum of understanding. I'm talking about devouring. Remember what Jeremiah said? Thy words were found, and what? I did devour them. They were the joy and rejoicing to my heart. I devoured the Word of God. That's our spiritual well-being, is knowing the Word of God. I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, not by vain imaginations, not by the world, what they're saying, not what Barack Obama's saying, not even what President Trump is saying. But the Word of God determines how I act and think in this world. 2 Timothy 3:14-17. But you all know this, as these are quite well known too. But as for you, Paul admonishes young Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out for God, by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Every good work. That's what the Word is all about. You become saturated with the Word. I mean, when something happens, you can analyze and know how to act and think on certain topics or whatever, because you're so saturated with the Word of God, you have it right there at your fingertips. As I said, this is the greatest reason modern believers are clueless as to how to look at life's issues and how to deal with them according to how God sees them. This surely is the most shameful reason, just the ignorance of God's words, and there's no excuse. Never in the history of mankind has there been such a proliferation of Bible production. You know, the Bible's the number one bestseller in the history of mankind. It's by far and away blows the doors off of everybody, every other publication. We have Bibles everywhere. I probably have over 20 Bibles. You know, I use them too. We have Bibles everywhere. So be ignorant of God's words is a horrible excuse. It's just a tantamount to just absolute laziness, I think, or gross lack of interest. Everyone in the West has access to Bible. I'd like to see a little display of how many of you have more than 2 physical Bibles? Oh, everybody, basically. More than 2 physical Bibles. And some of you young pups, you probably got be on your little screen all over the place, right? You got access to 50. So anyway, that's no excuse, is it, to not have God's Word? Man, we have it. A lack of Bible knowledge, may it never once be our case. The solution, what's the solution to my problem here of Bible ignorance? Read your Bible. Boy, that's really simplistic, isn't it? Not just have it collecting dust on the bookshelf. Oh, look at my Bibles. We must read those Bibles. We must know them. We must memorize them. Memorization is very, very important. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. So this is very relative. The more word I know, the chances I will sin less and less. As we fill ourselves with the Word of God, we sin less. That's very important. Okay, number 2. Many so-called, there I go with the air quotes again, Christians reject what the Bible says. This literally happens on certain issues. The Barna Group was a very big time polling group recently. Conducted a survey asking questions about the Bible to determine if people truly believe what the Bible said. This is across the board. The results were startling. At this particular poll, only 4% actually believe what the Bible said. And you know, evangelicals didn't fare much better. They were somewhat better. But in America, only 4% of people don't believe the Bible. It's a bunch of fairy tales, pretty much. If professing Christians do not believe the Bible, it will be impossible for him to have an authentic biblical worldview. For those who are contrary, repentance is the key. If we do not believe the Bible is God's word, we're fooling ourselves and not being logical. Not only not logical, we become delusional. Can you get that? We become delusional. If we don't believe this is the Word of God, this is just a book of fairy tales or nice suggestions or just anything like Tolstoy's Love and War or whatever the case may be. This is God's word. Are we going to pay attention to it or are we just going to ignore it? This is extremely important. If we became like that, this book would have no relevance to us and therefore would not be worth accepting as a major influence on our worldview. I think most people's worldview has been determined from their family. My father was very influential in my life, a very good man, although he wasn't a Christian, had a heavy impact on my worldview. A lot of what he thought was totally contrary to Scripture. I had to relearn when I read the Bible. Whoa, my worldview, I didn't know by those names, worldview in those days, but was shaped by my family very strongly. Many get their worldview shaped in college. Isn't that what's happened? Seemed like there was a young man that's rejecting his faith. I heard that this morning in prayer. Because his worldview evidently wasn't so inculcated in him that he bought into it with all of his heart. Therefore, he gets some kind of professor really coming down on him. All of a sudden, his worldview is being challenged. Well, he's liable to adopt another worldview. So it's critical that we understand that this isn't just a nice book. This is God's word. We must believe his word. John 20, 31, John says, "These things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." This is what it's all about, the word of God. He commands us to believe it. We just can't be, oh yeah, it's a nice thing. We must believe it. He commands us to believe his word. Anything less is sin. Number three, the fear of man. Boy, this is a corker too. This really gets a lot of people, unfortunately. Fear of man. Many modern believers are more concerned with what the world thinks of them than what God thinks. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoso puts his trust in the Lord shall be saved." The fear of man is a snare, isn't it? Boy, how many fear men's faces? I tell you, I got over that one time. I'll just tell you a little anecdote. I was preaching the gospel one time and had to take these school kids witnessing door to door many years ago. And I had this little 12-year-old boy with me. You know, I'm going, showing him how it's done. We're going down this row of houses and I'm knocking on doors. And in front of this one house was a Hell's Angel fixing his motorcycle, big old Harley Chopper. You ever heard of the Hell's Angels? Harley Chopper. This guy looked like he would tear my head off if I even said hi to him. Man, oh my word. I thought, I'm not going to talk to that guy. But I had this little kid with me, you know. I thought, I can't do that. I've got to talk to this kid. Am I afraid of this man's face or what? And so I thought, well, I went and talked. This guy was melted in my hands. He said, "I can't believe it. You're the second guy that talked to me about Jesus this week." And you know what? I had a wonderful time talking to this old Hell's Angel that I thought would rip my head off. He melted in my hands before the gospel. I learned then, never be afraid of men's faces. Go talk to the dirtiest, meanest-looking guy you can. And usually God has been working in their heart. So, but you know, isn't that what happens to many Christians? They're afraid. They're afraid of people's faith. They're afraid of what the world will say. But listen to this. If we have a biblical standpoint, it doesn't matter. Jesus said this, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." That's true. Ben mentioned that this morning, that little verse there. The world hates us. The world is diametrically opposed to all that's Christian. But when a believer starts making compromise, being afraid of the world and compromise with their way of thinking, he loses focus on God's perspective, how God sees things. For those who are fearful, we must be courageous. Who cares about what the world thinks? Have you thought about this? I don't care what the world thinks about anything. Because their foolish minds are darkened. Romans 1 talks about they can't even think straight. They have a reprobate mind. Have you noticed how these people want to get this LGBTQ, RSTUV, or whatever they are? That thinking is so skewed and so darkened, it's unbelievable. And you think that a little 5-year-old can determine their sex, therefore a 5-year-old should have transgender, whatever they call that, change? They'd be changed. They don't even know what clothes they want to put on. We have to help them with that, don't we? But these people that think like that, we think, man, those people are mentally ill. Yes, they are mentally ill spiritually. They're reprobate in their minds, Paul said to the Romans. They can't even think straight. I don't give a hoot about what those people think. I'm going to get my opinions and dictations from the scripture. The solution, we must have courage, trust in God. God actually commands us to be courageous. Did you know? He commands, be courageous. Pray for courage and boldness. Have you ever prayed for courage and boldness? I pray all the time. Lord, I pray for this church here. Make us courageous and bold for the faith. You remember when the apostles were beaten and thrown in jail and they went back, finally released to their church, and said they were all gathered in prayer there and they were filled. The house was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with much timidity and humility. No, with much boldness. Wow. These people are just being put into the fire. They were just in jail. They were just beaten for the gospel's sake. Yet they go back there, they're praying, and the house was filled and shaken, and they preach the word of God with boldness. Pray for boldness. Many professing believers are lukewarm. This is a terrible thing, you know. And notice I said professing believers. I don't believe any true believer will be lukewarm. We may have seasons of lukewarmness. A season of lukewarm. I'd say David was a little lukewarm when he had Uriah killed and took his wife, Bathsheba. He was a little lukewarm at that time, wasn't he? But we can have seasons, but I don't think that describes the true believer as lukewarm, but the book of Revelation certainly described it. He said, if you're lukewarm, what will Jesus do? He will spew you out of his mouth. He wants you either cold or hot. I want you all to be hot. I want you to be fire for Jesus' sake. You know, we don't want to be lukewarm. And commitment is paramount here. We must be committed. If you're not committed, say, Lord, help me to be committed to you 100%. Again, prayer is the creed, but certainly salvation is a starting point. We can't be hot for Jesus if we're not really saved. So you know your own heart. I believe those that are truly born again will be excited about the Savior of their souls. How can you not be excited about Jesus? You know what? I'm a little excited up here, don't you think? I'm not putting on an act. I'm excited about Jesus. I'm this way when I pray by myself in the morning. I'm excited about our Savior. You know why? Because I see myself in the light of the Word that I'm a vile, wretched sinner that has been forgiven much. And what did Jesus say about that poor prostitute woman that was anointing his feet? He said, she has been forgiven much. Therefore, what? She loves much. He's rebuking those Pharisees. Who's this woman here you're paying attention to? She has been forgiven much. She loves much. It's proportional, isn't it? If we realize that, man, I'm a vile wretch, just like John Newton said, a wretch like me, we'll love much. So recognize that God has saved you. You weren't a nice guy. None of us were. We were vile before a thrice holy God. So if he saved a wretch, like, wow, I will show that. I'll be excited about not working it up, but just being so thankful for what he's done. It's unbelievable how thankful we should be for what great things he's done. Number five, many are influenced by the lies of this world. This is really happening because the world is Satan's domain. We're just not out there fighting a neutral battle, you know, by whatever. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not fleshly. Are they? Satan is behind this world system. The whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one, in the power of the wicked one. Satan is behind the world's thinking. He started with Adam and Eve. He causes them to doubt the word of God. There it all boils to the word of God. He said to the woman, has God said? Can you imagine? Has God said? And he's been doing that same tactic ever since. He puts it into the heart of believers. Has God really said? Come on. John Kerry's saying this. You going to believe that? Or this old book, this old stuffy book? You know who John Kerry is, right? Anyway, never mind. We must seek God through his word and not let the father of lies, of liars. He's the father of lies. And how does he lie to us? He'd never come to me in person before. He uses his minions. He uses this world system to just feed us lie after lie after. Boy, we get that every day, don't we? Have you read a little few news clips of Democrats? I'm going to say it right out. They like to lie. They lie constantly. They don't even know what the truth is anymore. Of course, everybody's lying out there now. I used to work with a guy as a carpenter. This guy lied just constantly all day long. I caught him in his lies. I thought, what is the matter with it? He didn't even know the difference between his lying and the truth anymore. This world, or their father of liars, is Satan. He's a liar from the beginning. So we don't want to be influenced by the world by any means of the imagination. James said, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil. Resist the lies of Satan, and he will flee from you. This is a wonderful problem. He'll flee from you. If we're saturated with the word, we're believing the word of God, we're not believing the lies of this world, then he will flee from us. And finally, I know you're wondering when I was going to get to the end of this. Number six, many believers are swayed by their circumstances and they doubt God's promises. In Acts 4, when Peter told the Pharisees that they, the apostles, they should obey God rather than men, they told him, all right, you guys, don't preach anymore in this name. They're down there at the temple preaching in the name of Christ, and they got incarcerated, whipped, and all this. Said, don't preach anymore in this name of Jesus. Made these guys mad, the powers that be. Peter said, we had rather obey God than man. That's what it's all about. And he was expressing an explicit biblical worldview, full well knowing that the consequences of disobedience to the authorities would lead to tragedy, and it did later on. Look at poor Stephen. Not poor Stephen. He's in heaven. Man, this guy was incredible. But what does he do? He was speaking truth to the powers that be. It cost him his life. He didn't back down from the truth. Boy, these guys are wonderful examples to us. We would rather obey God than men. We had a notable example of this in John MacArthur, the church there in Sun Valley, California. Remember during the COVID? Everybody's shutting it down. You have to shut her down. John MacArthur and their church said, no, we're not doing that. And they rose up to go against the powers that be. And a wonderful thing came up. I don't know whatever ended up if they were actually fined. I know they were supposed to be getting fined like $300,000 a day and all that. They disobeyed, knowing full well that some of them might even go to jail. They would be fined an astronomical amount of money. They held the course. Boy, these are modern-day giants, aren't they? Man, I love it. A lot of other smaller churches, too. Our church in Bend, Oregon, there, we didn't back down either. Well, now, they made us stop because we were renting this place from these people. They said, you can't go there. For 2 weeks, they wouldn't do it. And finally, they capitulated. So, boy, what'd we do? Right back in having our services. We would rather obey God than men. Because why? We have a biblical worldview. I'm not doing what the world says. I'm doing what Jesus says. Now, listen to this. God, the solution to this is God commands us to have faith. Did you know that? God commands us to have faith. He said in Romans 10, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. This, of course, I believe is initially salvation. No man can come to Christ except to hear the gospel. Faith comes by hearing. Saving faith comes by hearing by the word of God. We know that is an axiomatic. But also, if you want to have more faith, you want to have more faith, how do you get that? Same way, by the word of God. By studying the word of God, saturating your life with the word of God, you'll have more faith. The more we know who God is, the more we see him high and lifted up and his train filling the temple. We see what God's mighty acts were done. We see who he is, Almighty God. Wow, that's going to build faith in us. Can you get it? This is all relative. The fundamental answer is the word of God. That's what all of my solutions have been to these problems. The word of God. God will help us in difficult times if we maintain a biblical worldview. We need to trust him. Luke 17:5, the apostle said unto the Lord, increase our faith. If you want to, I pray this all the time. Lord, increase my faith. I want to have more faith to move a mountain if I had to. Okay, increase our, they prayed that. There's nothing wrong with that prayer. And finally, a little word here from R.C. Sproul. Listen to this. He said, burning hearts are not nourished. I love this. This has stood with me for years. Burning hearts, R.C. said this, are not nourished by an empty head. Boy, isn't that profound? See, a lot of Christians, we go through life thinking God's just going to pour the blessings in us. He's going to pour all this stuff, and we're just going to be sitting here speaking the word of God, doing all this stuff. No, it's like these miners that are mining gold. They have to work arduously. They have to work to get those nuggets out. God is not going to fill a burning heart with an empty head. We have to put in our head the Word of God. It goes into the head, into the heart, into actions. I love that saying. Remember that. Burning hearts are not nourished by an empty head. You got to have something in there, brother, or it ain't going to happen. Okay? Therefore, truly believing that the Bible is God's Word, we really understand how our worldview should be shaped by it. I believe that every issue, in fact, I've done a long study on issues, hot button topics, worldviews that confront us today, everything you can imagine, what I could think of. And I analyzed them all in the light of God's Word, and that's how I formulated my opinion concerning everything, even bald heads. No, not red. That, I don't think that's in there. I'm going to have to study that one. But it will be properly addressed and lived out in our day if we know and obey what the Bible is saying. Our true happiness and blessedness really depends on it. We know the Word, we live the Word. And finally, do we find ourselves in any of these above-mentioned categories? If so, let us resolve today to know the solution and obey it. God's blessings will not occur in our lives any other way. We can't have empty heads, go around with our heads in the sand or empty. We must be filling our heads, and then God will make those thoughts of His go right into our heart. Should the world come crashing down on us? I know how to analyze that too. Let us stay the course. Saturate yourselves with the Word of God. Memorize it, know it, and live it. That's the only way to true happiness. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, it is a delight. The psalmist declared fervently, "Thy law is a delight to me." The Lord, certainly the entire Word of God is such a delight because you've written it for our good and for your glory. Lord, it's our only guide, and I pray that coupled with the Holy Spirit, you would cause us to know it and to live it. Lord, all this for your glory. Bless us now, Lord, as we depart. May we truly live for you. And Lord, I pray you just give us that little tug each day to get out of that bed and come before you in prayer, fervent prayer, and Lord, to study your Word that we might hear your voice. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.